While we're doing so, I want to ask for your help a little bit in this transition to try to kind of set up the message of the sermon today. As I've mentioned to you, the title of the message is just a standalone sermon, The Same God-Given Vision. Many times when we think of vision, we think of something new. We think of it as, what are we going to do? We got to be doing something with a vision. And so we want to kind of see how the scripture teaches us a little bit about vision, maybe in a way that you might have thought about, but you might not have thought about. So as we begin, I would kind of like to ask you a question, and I'll ask for a little response, but say it loud enough for me to hear, because I want to repeat it for our listening audience on Facebook and YouTube. All right, so let's just talk about the things that kind of make us worried or complain in our world today. Things that cause us to be driven to our knees in prayer, hopefully. But let's just name a few, and we're going to take a chance on this together, that it's going to be good, and that God's going to expose the problem that faces his church, and to be reminded where the victory lies. Somebody give me one aloud so I can hear. Government, concern about government, that can be in many ways government corruption, government unity in some sense. Nobody seems to get along. I'm sorry, I gave the commentary. Thank you. Somebody else? Say it again. Money? Children? All right, worried over our children. Worry over money. Get all you can get. Can all you can get. It's all for me. Somebody else, what worries you, keeps you up at night? What's going on in the world today? About crime? Escalation of the greatest murders in Louisville, you know, as far as record setting in all the city. Someone else over here? Education worries us, absolutely. How do we educate our children? We have many educators here. God bless you. We appreciate you very much. Many administrators in our school system. We're very thankful for that. Educating our children in every way, right? Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, my goodness. We could talk and go to town on that one. Thank you. A couple more and we'll finish. Drugs and violence. Disease, did they say? Yeah. Disease, illness, someone else? Morals? Church? Yes, church, amen. Thank you, brother. Somebody said one here I missed. Hunger. Thanks, Matthew. All right, so what are we doing? I'm just saying that, have you ever been in the conversation? Have you ever led the conversation to where we as Christians can kind of complain? Or we worry so much that we feel defeated? I'm speaking about myself here. Come on, Steve. Maybe you felt the same thing. And it occurred to me, and this is a hard, provoking kind of statement, hopefully to grab our attention, that it's not the sole fault of the world system or the sole fault of unbelievers or system that results in these kind of worries and this kind of life that we're living in, this kind of culture that we live in, but it may be just somehow maybe a lack of love from God's people and the church. Say, well, I'm not going to wear that hat. I'm a loving person. I know you are. I mean, honestly, I know almost every one of you all. You are loving persons. And thank God for that. We want to be a loving church. God help us to understand what that means in light of the Holy Spirit living in us. But I want you to imagine what it means to be the local church today. I mean, like most churches, and even similar to many churches, we have a vision statement, a mission statement, a purpose statement. Some of these are the exact same of the churches maybe that you have come here from, but our vision statement is equipping Simpsonville Baptist Church to reach the world with the life-changing gospel of Christ. Now, that's a noble mission statement, a vision statement. It's a biblical statement. Our mission statement is what many churches embrace because it's biblical, making disciples who make disciples. We even added a purpose statement. Whew. There's a lot of statements out there. And we're not even getting into values at this point, but we exist to love God, grow together, and serve the world. And of course, all of those can be expanded, each one of those topics. So when we begin to think about this same God-given vision, we are reminded perhaps of the greatest vision passage in Scripture from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, 18. So this is the NIV. Where there is no revelation or vision, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. If you just keep it there for a second, I appreciate it, Nathaniel. In the King James Version, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Bam! Says it a little bit stronger, doesn't it? And happy is he who keeps the law of the God, the law of the Lord. And so when we're thinking about vision a little bit, just quickly, we ask the question, why is God's way and God's vision important instead of what we get together and what we scheme and what we think and what we ought to do and those kind of things? Why is it foundationally important that Christians build on a God-given vision from God's word? Now, I slowed that down for a reason. Because in the Bible, vision means revelation, as you see it in the NIV here. It means insight, all right? At least those things. And so the question is, where do you and where do we as a church get our vision and where do we get our influence? Well, I get my vision from the Fortune 500. Okay. I hope that's not the only place that you get it, right? I get my vision from education, and we're upholding education, please. But hopefully that's not the only place, amen? Educators would agree with me that because there's all kinds of education, and I'm leaning toward being a pastor in a Christian church and a Christian sermon today talking about spiritual education, right? And so when we think about this just a little bit, where is that influence? And so your life and the life of the church becomes a product of the decisions we make based on the influence that we received, based upon the vision there where we get it from. You may get your vision from a secular source. You may get your vision from a worldly source, meaning your insight and revelation for how you live your life. And it shows. It shows for me. It shows for everyone. We're products in our decision of the influence and the vision that we receive. And the question is, in this passage, is, and we're just in the introduction, is that what in the world does that mean for our life and our church? In the King James Version, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Or in this passage, in the NIV, it says, cast off restraint. And listen to me just a little bit. It means that you loosen and you break free. You cast off restraint. It means that you run wild. Now, go with me here. I know you all have not experienced this, or you've not done this, or it's not been a part of your family life, but it's kind of like the 18-year-old who leaves home and is going to college, and they run wild. See, I thought it didn't happen here. That's just somewhere else that that's happened. Now, we know that that's happened in our life. And that's kind of when it says cast off restraint. That's kind of the picture that we're giving here. And there's not a better verse, maybe, you know, no direction in life. Judges 17:6, which is kind of a culminating passage, a summary passage of it. But look on the screen at Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Oh, I'm a little nervous. Yeah. All right. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. I'm not nervous anymore. I thought I gave them the wrong scripture for a minute. Everyone did as they saw fit. Do you realize in our day and time what that means? Practically speaking, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to live however I want to live. I'm going to think however I want to think. Is there any better description in the world that we live? But is there anything as contrary to being a child of God than that explanation for living? That is not who we are. That is not who the scripture says we are. That's not what our profession of faith says that we are. And so when it says they will perish in the King James, or when it goes back to 29:18 of Proverbs, when it says they will cast off restraint, it means they don't have a clear word from God. Do you have a clear word from God? Does our church have a clear word from God? And you begin to see a picture that when we run our own life, things are likely to fall apart sometime, somewhere, somehow, if we're not careful. Or we get to the wrong desired end. We may think we're getting to our desired end. We get what we want. Every person did what they want, it says in Judges. That was the climate, that was the culture of the period of the Judges. They had no directions. They may have thought that they got what they want, but look what it did to their family. Look what it did to them that was not in relationship to the living God. Look what they did to not praise the king that we just sang about. Look what it did to their nation, and look what it's done to our nation. Say, I don't know what you're talking about. You're on a rant. You're making a connection that all the problems of our nations are because of the church. I didn't say that. I'm saying let's take our responsibility for what it is, individually and corporately as a church. Because when we try to run our own life or run our own church, we waste our own life and things begin to fall apart. Because God's vision is a knowledge that is secure. It's a wisdom that is above the wisdom of the world. And when we contrast it, it says back on, if you will, 28:19 for me, Nathaniel. In that passage, it says, people cast off restraint. But look, but blessed is the one who heeds the wisdom's instruction. Or in the King James Version, it says, happy is he who keeps the law of God. In this case, it was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, right? But happy is he, blessed is he. Look at the contrast. Why? Because when you keep close to God, when you follow Jesus as Lord, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a clear vision and we're moving with the knowledge and wisdom of God. And when we embrace God's love, it gives us a clear passion. Amen, Sylvia? And when God's love embraces us, it embodies us in our life, and we find our gifts, and we find our service, and we find our joy. It sets our souls on fire, and we're encouraged and we're motivated to do what God asks us to do and to go where God asks us to go. Now, that's part of what we understand as biblical vision. And this should be the Christian mission and hope that unifies us. This should be the Christian vision that we all have in common, to praise the King. God's vision, like many in the church, we attach everything to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission as examples of God's vision for us. And Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40 on the screen. If you will, read these verses with me. We'll just kind of keep you in the game here, all right? Engaged with the scripture. Will you join me? Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Never good. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You all know this scripture. You understand the scripture. But if we try to pull one nugget, one truth from this passage today, it might be helpful for us to kind of look at saying and asking the question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And I think we can get it confused. It's not really telling us a bunch of things to do here. It's more telling us who we are and who we're going to be as children of God. Do you delineate that a little bit? It's not lining up that you would follow the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments at this point. It's saying the heart of the matter is your heart. The heart of the matter is your love for God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The essence of God's vision begins there. It's foundational. And there is no vision that you can undertake as an individual or us as a church unless that love is steadfast and if it is growing in our lives. Jesus said that we would love him. Plain and simple, that's what it's all about. You say, well, goodness, aren't you going to give us any more meat on the bone than that? And it is a heart, listen, growing in affection for Jesus as Lord. Now, last week, which we might have to go back and try to remember that, we distinguished a couple of kinds of love. Jesus asked Peter, do you agapeo me? Do you love me with the purest, deepest, greatest, God-divine kind of love? And Peter answered, I love you, I filio love you. I love you with a brotherly love. I love you with a warm affection. And so when we say that our heart is growing in affection or love for Jesus, we recognize that God gives us the Holy Spirit that gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the first one? Love, it's not your love. It's now Christ in you that is growing and blossoming and becoming fruit on the tree of life to give life and love to others. It's now God's love in you. And yes, it may start out with affection and a warm brotherly love. It may start out with some, as those words are interchangeable a lot of times in Scripture used by Jesus and others. But listen, that love must grow. It's supposed to grow into a mature, whole, complete, divine-like love to where others know that you, that we, that this church loves Jesus. I don't know if it's hard for you to say or not. I love Jesus. I mean, I grew up on that song. How about you? Oh, how I love Jesus. You know, but do other people really see that in us? Do they say, there's a man that loves Jesus? He's a little weird. That would be me, right? And you. We're all a little bit weird, but wouldn't it be great to be known for loving Jesus? And it's not speaking here to some conformity to a moral code or I'm going to turn over a new leaf and be a new person, some behavior modification. It's not talking about, but it's talking about the newness of life in us since Jesus came into my heart. Yeah. Y'all know that one? Since Jesus came into my heart. Y'all want to sing it all now, don't you? Some of you are singing it. I love it. You know those words. But the message is clear to us. And here's the problem. If you're a moral person but no affection for Jesus, and let's just give a contextual statement that may or may not be anywhere near you. Baptized at the age of 7, you may be living by a moral standard given by your parents. And that's all you got. I'm not judging you. The Word of God teaches us and gives us warning about false belief and vain profession of faith. And we must take note of that. But what the Holy Spirit is doing in us from Ezekiel and Jeremiah is that God, in the new birth experience, gives us a new heart. And he gives us a whole heart now. It's a different heart. And you know we love talking about this in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, the religious, rich, royal, dignitary, Pharisee, came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, except a man be born again of the Spirit, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. And so just as you're born physically, you're also being born spiritually. And so God gives you a new love, a new affection, a new desire for Jesus as your Lord. And that is the transformation that happens from within. That's the new life. That's the newness of life that begins to what? Flow outward into the life that we live now. Our good works is for bringing glory to God in heaven. Not to be patted on the back, or not just to have some behavior modification, or not to just have learned it from this age up, and we're good people, and that's not what it's about. It's about bringing glory to God. It's establishing a relationship of intimacy, of love with God, and the outflow of that is our love for each other and our love for the lost. Amen? So that's what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ as our Lord. And conversion, becoming a child of God, being transformed, is a beginning. It's not the end. And if your life has never grown in its love for Jesus and your love for others, and it doesn't show in a certain way, then we have good reason to question whether we are in Christ and whether Christ is in us. The second question is, how should we live? And that's Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And I'm going to read it for you. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so not only what does it mean to be a follower, but how should we live? This indicates to us that a life of love that God gives us for him and for his kingdom and for other people is a sign that we have God's love in us, that we're saved, that we're forgiven, that we're a child of God, that we're heaven bound and we're living it now in earth as it is in heaven. And so that's just a little bit of a picture. We are disciple makers as we go. And we have to remember that, as it said about I think it was the story of Zacchaeus as he was going. It's important to know that that's very important. It is active as we go, that as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go to the ball games, as you go to a neighborhood family, we are to take God's love with us, and we're to exemplify being disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. And we're to show them in our word and in our thoughts and our action God's love. This is what we do in our love for Jesus and others. And you know, it's a natural response. I don't know about you, but which one of you don't talk a lot about those things that you love? And you know, I can't really do much with it now, but I love sports. Played them all my life. A lot of you have too. We kind of feel like a lot of us know the mechanics of how to pitch or how to hit or how to shoot a basketball or how to punt a football or how to tackle correctly. And we enjoy that. We love that. We talk about that. I mean, who couldn't talk about the Kentucky game last night? I know I'd get a woo, woo, woo. I was wooing too, man. And so, you know, from that respect, I'm just making a point to you that this is to be a natural response. This is what it means to be in the kingdom of God. Love for God and others is indicated by making disciples. Now, we need to talk about that, but we've talked about it till we're blue in the face. You know what God's word says if you've been in the word, if you've been in worship, if you've been in church a lot of your life. It's not knowing about it. It's experiences, his grace and his Holy Spirit that we're empowered, that we're enabled, that we know he gives us the word and he gives us love, the unlovely. That we don't mind mingling with the lady bowed down at Jesus' feet, crying on his feet, and wiping her feet and breaking the only valued alabaster jar of ointment to have perfume placed upon. We don't mind mingling with those because we're sinners. We're sinners just like they are and apart from God. We understand and we know because he loved us, we also love them. And it's transformed us. And you see, we try to indicate that or live that through being a missional church and have a missional church strategy. And that means that we might be a go and serve church. And I think we are, which is what we're trying to become. And it might mean that we're a come and tell church. I'm not too sure about that. I generally ask every guest that comes, I try to remember, do you know somebody here at the church? I was just hoping somebody invited them. A few times we get that. So I'm not sure we're really a come and see church. We're beginning to be a go and serve church, but I hope we'll be a come and see church. We're proud of our church. We're proud of our worship. We're proud of our God. And we want them to worship with us, and so we're not ashamed about inviting because some people will come. Some won't, but some people will come, right? And then would we be a go and tell church? I don't really know that we're there yet. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not where I need to be there yet, but I know God's convicting me to be better and to be more committed to being a go and tell church. And so we have a missional strategy that this is not where it happens. Yes, worship is central to the church, but it's not always center of the church. You say, I'm not sure I believe that. I'm just saying that it's a holistic kind of thought that because we worship, we and as we go, we're his disciples. And so it's only part of the equation if we don't go and tell, if we don't go and serve, and if we don't invite people to come and see, right, from that. So we want to have a missional church strategy, and we're emphasizing, you know, especially in the last 3 or 4 years, trying to increase our reaching and our serving and our sending. And so that's it. And really, I can't think of his last name, Charles at Leesburg, First Baptist Leesburg, Florida. It was meeting needs, but sharing Christ. Now, if we just meet needs, I'm telling you, we're not fulfilling the kingdom's and Jesus' plan for us. Jesus met needs out of love, but he loved folks so much, he showed them the greatest need. You know, we'll meet the needs of our children, but we won't tell our children at a young age how to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And God help us if we can't do that. We may not know if we're there, and we might have not known how we got there. There's where? Heaven bound, new life here on earth, right? It's the parent, and it's the home responsibility foremost. The church is to assist in that. But just to give you some ideas a little bit, that we can't just be meeting needs only. When God puts us in contact with those families and those friends in the community, he wants us to share the joy and the hope that comes through our relationship with Christ. And we don't have to worry if this world burns tomorrow. Because Jesus is Lord, and he's going to take us home with him. And that's the truth. Now, I want to caution you about Jesus coming back. The scripture says in Peter that he perseveres. Why? So that all people will have a time and a knowledge, an opportunity to have a knowledge of knowing him. And we should remember that and be careful in our prayers about Jesus. He is coming again. He'll make every right every wrong and make every path straight, but we have to synthesize that with the heart of Christ, which is winning or leading the world to Christ in the meantime. And so, you know, I was just kind of recollecting, this is not an uppity statement, it's just examples. I say in the last 10 years, we've had at least eight trips to be sending folks. We've built or been a part of building 2 churches internationally. Thank goodness to one of our ladies and some of our folks, a couple of our folks. You praise the Lord for your giving to build an orphanage. And can you imagine you can build an orphanage for, I think we've given almost $64,000 to it, and then try to give it operating income for a couple of years for 50 children. That may be the most enduring Christian thing that we may ever do of the generations that hopefully we'll see in heaven, because somebody is giving them Christian education and love and telling them about Jesus. Amen. Ho! I'm the only one clapping, but I'm not clapping for myself. That's all right. I'm not asking for a clap. That's a holy clap, because that whole story is an amazing miracle. But I'm just saying, when we're talking about missional, you know, and I wanted you to see, too, that all of these connected with the heart and passion of individuals. A beginning a Loving Choice Pregnancy Center became from the heart and passion, largely, of one lady beginning it and everybody surrounding her, right? And it's teaching us the principle that, you know, we work that way, that God will empower and call someone to take the lead, but the whole church comes behind to do that. You know, right now we're getting the privilege from this church to do a feasibility study, to do a community ministry center, and to see if that's where God is leading us, and to see if it can be unique. You know, we celebrate, you know, 4 or 5 units of full-time ministers going from this church in the last 10 years. That's not large, but it's something that, and we're not saying the church did it. We rejoiced and we cheered them on. We're praying for you. We love you. We know that God will supply for your needs, and we should be there for these folks that come through, I'll say, the life and ministry of our church. I didn't say it's because of the church. There's so many different touches that God gives us along the way. But I'm just saying, this is the idea of what we're thinking about with sending and serving is an apartment ministry that we're hoping will continue and that more people will come on board and adventure club that we have to do our part in reaching out to those families. You know, 225 before we closed. We needed to close infant toddlers. Now we have about 175 to 200 children here every week. You know, what was big about the picnic, it was an outreach picnic. For those of you that showed up, great. We came there to work. We came there to welcome. We came to meet. We came to embrace. We came to want people that came from Adventure Club. We knew there wouldn't be many, but there were some. We know that God is giving the gifts to our church. You see what it means to be missional? That picnic really wasn't for us. And when we come to a picnic saying, well, I don't know that I enjoyed it that much. Hello. Where were you at? God used the picnic as a tool to bring fellowship. And yes, we church folks talked to each other. And we had a blast. And we laughed. And we danced. What? And we sang karaoke. And we played volleyball. And we ate. And then we had bouncies and we ate and we played football and we ate. I'm just teasing with you a little bit. It's time to tease, quit teasing and be done, isn't it? And so I just want to kind of give you a picture of that. God led us to do Feed My Sheep. So many of you participated in that during COVID for over a year of feeding folks that need it. I'm just telling you that there's folks that need it now. And I want to tell you, because some of you, led by God, kept giving to the COVID Benevolence Fund, that in a year's time, we probably spent, I want to say $10,000, but I'm going to say around $10,000 helping our community and church family in times of hardship. Do you hear missional? Do you hear outward? Do you hear loving? That's who we are. That's where we're going. You want a vision? This is what God said for us to be. This is what God said for us to do. And then the privilege of being able to share space even when we don't have space. And it makes us a little uncomfortable. And we're hoping God will alleviate that with the new building. And I'm not going to say much about that, but we need it. But we're sharing space with probably at least four other entities right now. Grounds, properties, buildings. And that's the right thing to do for the glory of God when we can combine with those who are seeking to live for and to recognize Jesus as Lord by meeting the needs of those in our community. We can do that. That's easy to do. And I thank God that you approved of doing that. And those are just some examples. But I need to wrap up by just saying the Bible gives us blessings and warnings. I tried to explain that a little bit through Proverbs 29, verse 18. You got to be warning if you're trying to break off the restraint. You got to be aware if that you're getting a revelation or we're getting a revelation from God and we say no to it or we don't listen to him or we don't seek it or you don't seek it for your own family. There's a day of reckoning now in this life, and there's certainly a day of reckoning in the life to come. And so when we think about that, the vision for us is the great commandment and the great commission, and it's all about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself and loving one another. Imagine what it would look like to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives individually as a church. What if we actually embraced and embodied this kind of Christ-like love? What if that happened in our life? What if we did this in the communities of where we live? What if we did that at work? What if we did that at the ball field? Now, I just want to say, you may be here today and say, I'm just not there. I hear what you're saying. I even believe what you're saying. And I'm going to say this as carefully as I can. It's okay not to be okay. Now, there's a caveat with that. Some of you are worn out and you're weary. Some of you feel beaten, battered, and bruised up, maybe bleeding. The world has done it to you. The church has done it to you. Thank you for that prayer for the church, brother. We need living churches, living in Christ churches. We understand that. But we don't live there and we don't stay there. Meaning, are you coming out of it? What are you doing to come out of it? Who are you around to come out of it? Are you running from God and His church? Or are you running to God and His church? And if it's not this church, run to some good church, right? It's not all right for you to be alone. You can't be a lone ranger and make it and survive in the church. And here's the thing I want to say again. There's a difference in knowing about the grace of God and experiencing the grace of God that carries you when you can't take another step forward. When you have doubts and you worry and you say, where are we heading? What's going on? I pray to God that you'll help us to stay between the line. This is where we're going and this is where we're heading, and we're going to be all right because the first song was overcome, and He is the victory. He is the one who helps us overcome. And so we have to love Him vertically first, individually and as a church. And then we go from there to the world around us. And that is our calling, and we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We should embrace it because we've experienced the love and the mercy of God despite me, despite you. Because oh, how He loves us. And oh, how I love Jesus. And I need to show it more and more. Now, for some today that may be here or may be listening via Facebook, we're thankful that you worship with us. You can come to know this love of God because He loved you first. We celebrated it through communion. I dare say that you probably understand that. You may not understand the depth of it, however. It begs to be interpreted about what it means to believe, what it means to have faith, what it means to trust. And at its highest, it means to know Jesus as Lord. And you must surrender your life to Jesus as Lord. At its highest, it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what it means to believe. It can't be from the neck up, and you can't think that you can work your way to heaven. It won't get you there. You'll fall short of it because there's sin in your life, and God is holy, and God is perfect, and you need a Savior as we all need a Savior. But He has to do the transformation, the work in your life to where you want Him, you embrace Him, you embody Him as the Lord of your life. Then He's the Savior. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He changed my want to. I don't want the world. I don't think like the world. I don't love the world. I think like Jesus. I want His kingdom and I love Him. Do you see the difference? And that's what happens. And for others, for you, it's a time that you can recommit. That God is speaking to you. God is doing a work in your life, in your heart. And it doesn't matter how young you are. God will use you in a great way. And it doesn't matter how old you are. God will use you. It doesn't matter what age you are. God is calling you. Help us to be found faithful with the same old God-given vision. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that in some way it stirred our hearts and minds. And we pray that we could bring You glory. Lord, dare we ask that You would bring revival to us, and that's where revival begins. Would You revive us as Your church? Would you save us from our sin? Would You revive us of a church that You would sanctify us and call us to be holy? Would You help us to walk in Your Spirit? Would you fill us anew each day? May we submit ourselves and yield ourselves to You. And we come asking this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen. Would you all stand with us?